Okay, we're going to continue in our series in the book of Romans. Actually, we're going to finish it up today. We have had 22 sermons so far in this book, and today we will close it out. Now, under the title Romans, I've had a subtitle that I have not read. The whole time we've been in Romans, there's been a title under that Romans word right there that I have not read until last week. I read it for the first time. Because last week we started talking about being servants to one another, what Paul called us to in the beginning of the book of chapter 15. I'd like to ask, does anybody know what the title is, the subtitle under Romans right there? Has anyone noticed it in the last 22 weeks? Go ahead. That's been there every week. Saved to serve. A lot of times when we talk about salvation, it's all focused on us receiving eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and that is very much part of it. But we're also saved to serve. We're going to see that today in a sermon I've entitled, Well Done, My Good and Faithful Servant. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 15. We'll pick up where we left off last week with verse 14. Here we go. Now I myself in confidence concerning you, talking to the church in Rome, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. What is he saying about the church? First he says you're full of goodness, high moral character. You hate evil and you love righteousness. He says, you're filled with all knowledge, meaning they had a complete understanding, doctrinally found faith, knowledge. They understood what the Word of God said, which made them to able to admonish one another, to be able to encourage, warn, or advise one another in godly ways. They were a solid church, a good and faithful church. But look what he says in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Even though they were doing well as a church, Paul did not want them to become complacent in their faith, to take their eyes off the true meaning and purpose and direction of the church, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission to evangelize the world and make disciples. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, listen, I have a lot I could talk about. All the things that God has done through me and my past. But he says, I don't stay focused on that. I move forward to fully preach the gospel. God had done many great things, but Paul didn't want to stay focused on past glories, but to stay focused on the future of sharing the gospel. He is telling the church the same thing. Don't start patting yourselves on the back for how good of a church you are, looking back at the things the church had accomplished in the past, but to stay focused on taking the gospel to those who have not heard it yet. Look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. Paul was always about going to those who had not heard the gospel yet. The church is to do the same. The gospel in our faith is not spread by sermons from a preacher. The gospel goes out in the world, not through sermons, but by every believer in the church becoming disciples and going out there and living in the world as disciples. The greatest outreach ministry of a church is not an organized ministry, but when a congregation as a whole awakes to their calling by Jesus Christ to follow him as disciples. Disciples who actively share their faith with family, friends, co-workers, and even complete strangers when the opportunity arises. Every church needs an outreach ministry program, but usually it only has a small section of the church membership involved in it. What the church is designed to do is that everyone isn't part of the outreach program. Everyone in here sharing the gospel. Every member here ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Every member laboring as servants of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that here in a little bit. How long, don't answer this out loud, please. How long has it been since you shared the gospel? Not just a truth from God's word, not a prayer with somebody, but actually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking them from sinner to the cross, repentance, born again, faith to salvation. When was the last time you sat down and shared with anybody the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it been a week? Month? A year? A few years? Maybe never? We are all called to do that. That's what the church is designed to do. I had someone recently tell me, "Pastor, I just don't ever, you know, I don't have the opportunities like you do." And I said, "Well, actually, you probably have more opportunities than I do to share the gospel." And he goes, "Well, how do?" And I said, "You're not seeking the Lord and asking for eyes to see these opportunities." And he said, "Well, I want to see those opportunities." I said, "Well, let's pray." And he prayed. Came back to me, talking to me, and said, "You're right. I wasn't watching. I wasn't hearing." He said, "I've had multiple opportunities now." He was amazed. We all have the opportunities to share. Just many times we let them slide by. The true mission of the church is the Great Commission of the church. Not the pastor, not the staff, not the deacons. All of us. The mission of the church, and you are part of the church as a member, as a born-again believer. Paul was completely focused on the gospel. Even so much that it actually kept him from his own personal plans. Look at verse 22. "For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Sharing the gospel had kept him from visiting them. Paul's heart was obvious to see them. He loved this church, even though he had never been there. His plan is to go there, but first he needed to go to Jerusalem. On his next missionary journey, he would be going to Spain, but he would stop in and see them. But we know from our study in the book of Acts what happens to Paul when he goes to Jerusalem. He is arrested. He is jailed. The trip to Spain never happens. Paul was going to Jerusalem for a great cause. He was taking an offering to them. Because the Christian Jews there in Jerusalem were under great persecution, not being able to work so they could feed their families because of their faith. Look at verse 26. He says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors." Why are the Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia in debt to the Jews, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem? Why are they debtors to them? They didn't borrow any money from them. The Jews in Jerusalem didn't have any money. They sent this offering to help the poor because they were indebted to them because of the spiritual gospel salvation message they had received from the Jews. Paul has already laid this out. We've already talked about it in the book of Romans. We are forever connected with the Jewish people. We are grafted into the tree. We are the wild branches. They are the original ones. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The gospel, the salvation, came through the Jew to all the nations. So there, the Gentiles wanted to give back and help the Jews from whom they had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was taking it to them. That's why he was going. Now, verse 30. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe." Paul knew of the danger for himself returning to Jerusalem. His old boss, Caiaphas, was there. The Sanhedrin. All his old buddies who were still Pharisees. Now Paul is the traitor, the great traitor. He knows there's great danger for him. He's asking for prayer. "And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God." And there it is. Paul had plans. He had desires. He desired to go to Rome. But he always put his desires behind God's. Whatever God will was what Paul wanted to do. "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen. Closes out chapter 15. And now we begin chapter 16. Now chapter 16, Paul mentions numerous people. And they have some really strange names. And instead of getting up here and getting tongue-tied, I'm pretty good with some. Some of them are hard. I'm not going to focus on individual names, but I want you to look at them as we go. But I want you to focus on these people and how Paul describes them. So let's begin with 16, verse 1. "I command to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant." He also says she's a helper of many and of myself. There in verse 3, "Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers." Remember them from the book of Acts? "My fellow workers who risked their own necks for my life." He goes on in verse 5 to call them, these other servants, "my beloved," the first fruits. In verse 6, "Mary labored much. "My fellow prisoners," two other gentlemen, "who must have suffered at the hands of the Romans or the Jews along with Paul for the gospel's sake." In verse 8, "our fellow worker." Verse 10, "approved in Christ." Verse 11, "who are in the Lord." Verse 12, "labored in the Lord." There's that word. Oh, look at this. "Labored much in the Lord." "Chosen in the Lord." "Saints." All those words he described, his fellow workers, his fellow prisoners, servants, who labored much. Paul is connecting with all these people. He's listing them by name, saying they're with me. I'm with them. We're one. This is who we are. These are my fellow servants. But what kind of servant did Paul call himself in the beginning of Romans? Does anybody know? Verse 1 says what? A bondservant. Literally, slave. That's what the word literally means. Slave. Yes, he was called to be an apostle, but how he identifies himself for the most part, and first of all, he identifies himself as this, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies all these fellow workers, men and women, all serving the cause of Christ. Women and men laboring together. Words are very, very important meaning-wise. That word labor. Mike, since you're in the front row, if I invited you, I'm going to give you two invitations. You tell me which one you want to take up. Tomorrow, come and work with me here at the church. That's one invitation. Here's the second invitation. Mike, come and labor with me at the church tomorrow. Which one do you want to accept? Work. Why not labor? It doesn't sound as good. Okay, words have meaning. Ladies, labor. What does that word mean to you? We are called to labor as bondservants, as slaves. The reason I point this out, there is a word that is used in church and has been used in church for a long time. But that word is never, ever found in Scripture. It is never said by God's people in the book. Does anyone have a clue where I'm going with this? What word do we use in the church on a regular basis? Volunteer, bring it up. Now, I don't want you to get offended. I know there have been some good volunteers. You may be one of them. But words matter because of the meaning, the impact on them, just like work and labor, volunteer and servant. The Bible never calls us to volunteer, and I'm going to show you the differences. Please do not get offended with me if you have volunteered. I am not criticizing all volunteers because I will clarify at the end the big difference between a volunteer and a good volunteer. But let me look at a couple of categories and see if these things sound true to you. Because I have said these things, some of these things myself as a volunteer. And I've heard in my time in ministry volunteers say these things. See if they sound true to you. So let's take volunteer and a servant. With the issue of time, a volunteer says things like this. Volunteer, how I see volunteering, it is me giving of my time. You ever heard anybody volunteer say that? My time is limited. I'm giving of my time. Okay? Not bad. But there's a better way of seeing it. Seeing time through it as a servant. Here's how a servant sees time. The time I have is given to me by God. So my time is really His time. It's no longer about you sacrificing and giving up your time. No. It's God's time. A volunteer, when it comes to the word accountability. Have you ever heard a volunteer say this? Hey, I'm just a volunteer. I'm not responsible. I've said that one time when I really screwed something up. Hey, I'm just a volunteer. Don't blame me. But a servant has this attitude. I am accountable for all my service to the Lord. There's a difference. Passion. I've heard many volunteer, including myself, when it comes to being passionate about what you're doing, it's just volunteer work. Hey, it's not like I'm getting paid for this. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? But here's a servant. Passion comes from this. I am serving my Lord. My service is my offering to Him and my spiritual act of worship. Have you ever thought your volunteering is a spiritual act of worship or an offering to God? Or has it just been your time that you're giving? Dedication, a volunteer. I'll be there and help. I'll volunteer. I'll be there unless something more important comes up. I know I said I'll be there, but this great opportunity came up and now I can't make it. Anyone ever volunteered for something and then found a way to get out of it? Am I the only one? Floyd? You and me, Floyd, we're brothers. Don't ever ask me and Floyd because we just show that, you know. A servant says this, I will be there because it is where my Lord, my Master, has called me to be. Finally, attitude. A volunteer. If you don't like the way I do things, don't ask me to volunteer. Oh, so that one people have heard. I'll volunteer, but I want to do it my way. That's the attitude of a volunteer. A servant. I am here to serve. Show me what you want. Show me what you want me to do and how to do it. I'm here to serve. Do you see the differences between the mindset of a volunteer and a true servant? Now, don't get me wrong. I have seen many wonderful volunteers in my time in ministry. And you know why they were wonderful volunteers? Because they had a servant's heart and they were actually serving. It was just called volunteering. But in reality, that word is not located in Scripture, volunteer. And I would like to set forward in this church from this moment on. I'm going to instruct my ministry heads to do this. Do not come and ask for volunteers anymore. When you need help, you come and ask for servants to step forward. That's the mindset I want in this church from this moment on, if we can have that. There is no more volunteer and there is no more volunteer work. There is servanthood. There are servants. That is what Scripture calls us to be. Now, many volunteers who serve, probably like Floyd and me trying to get out of it at the same time, you're serving because you're doing it half-heartedly. But that's not what Scripture tells us to do. Paul tells and says this in Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily with your full heart as to the Lord and not to men. That's why we don't volunteer. Because we're to do with our full heart to the Lord. That's servanthood. Knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Volunteering is good, but we have been called to serve, to pour our best into what we do for the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is serving God, as if you are a born-again believer, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, is serving God with your life an option? See what Paul says in Romans 6, 22. But now, having been set free from sin, those who were saved, those who are born again, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. Slaves of God. You see, you were purchased with a heavy price. The price was the life of Christ. You were purchased. Now, slave has a bad taste in our mouth. Why? Well, humans, in their sinfulness, have always enslaved one another. Slavery has been part of human history for as long as we could probably go back. So the word slave just is, ugh. But there is a way to see this word correctly. Not in the way it's been abused and done to do terrible things to people, but slave, this word means you have become free from being a slave of the world, a slave to sin, a slave to death, a slave to Satan and the evil in this world, because that is what becoming a slave of God means. You are free from that slavery. You're going to be a slave in this life, one way or the other. Either you're going to be a slave to the world and to sin, or you're going to be a slave to God. That's your only two choices. And becoming a slave of God means I'm free from this bond. And I'm a slave still, but I'm a slave to the good, good Heavenly Father who is my master, who died for me. As slaves, we are called to glorify God with our conduct and obedient life. We are called to be transformed and equipped for every good work He has planned for us. And thirdly, we actively serve Him. As slaves, we are called into His divine plan, His will, His purpose, not our own. Paul says this to Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, what we think, but according to His own purpose. We are called for His purpose. This is exactly what Romans 8:28, one of the most famous verses, you always hear people quoting it. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Isn't that what you usually hear? Do you ever hear the second part quoted? You never do. Start listening for that. People always quote Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. And they stop. But there's more to the verse. It's conditional to those who are the called according to His purpose. You see, if you cut that part off, you can change the meaning of the verse. That it's going to be work out for good for you. That's not what it's saying. God will work out His will for good, for His glory, for His purpose in your life. And we should be honored with that. We should be happy about that. Did life work out good? Let's look at it from a worldly standpoint. Did life work out good for the greatest of all the prophets, John the Baptist? No. He's imprisoned and then had his head removed. From a worldly perspective, did all things work for good for the disciples? No. But from God's view, and from those martyrs who are now in His presence. And if you ask them, did your life work out for good? They'd be saying, amen. You said it, brother. But you lost your life. I lost my life in the service of my Lord, bringing him glory and bringing the gospel to the world. It worked out for good. That's the heart of a servant, a heart of a slave. Now, in your bulletin, you may have seen it already. There is a slip of paper that says a dangerous prayer on it. Now, if you didn't get a bulletin, there's more out there when you leave. A prayer is just simply words. If the person praying the prayer doesn't understand what the words mean and the words are not coming from the heart, it doesn't mean anything to God. It's just mumbling some words. But if the prayer is understood and is coming from the heart, then it's a real prayer. There's a prayer here that I call a dangerous prayer because it has the potential of completely unraveling your life as you know it. Stripping your security, your comfort, your ease away from you. We all have plans. We all have our retirement or what, all our plans for what, how we want our life to lay out. But as a servant of God, we are called for his purposes. We are saved for his purposes. As true servants, as slaves to our master, will we surrender completely our lives to him? This prayer sums it up. So let's read it. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, serving you, glorifying you. Put me to suffering. As we see our brothers and sisters overseas, their deaths, their suffering is bringing people to Christ. The church is growing in the Middle East greater than it's growing in the West and here in America. Why? The suffering. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you. When I think of that, I think, you know, people like our star athletes and, you know, the Olympians that won gold. And when they had their moment to testify, they testified of their Lord Jesus Christ. People like Wilson on the Seahawks, the quarterback, who's been exalted to a wealthy, famous position, but he's always talking about his Lord and Savior, gives glory. May I be exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. This prayer of extremes is saying this, Lord, whatever you want for me to bring you glory, whether it's to be exalted or brought low, whether it is to have a good life or a life of suffering, whatever you want from me, because you know more than me, your ways are higher than my ways, if I can bring you glory, let me bring you glory by whatever you want me to do. I'm okay with losing everything. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your will and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. That's a heart of a servant, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ. This is what God is calling us to. Now, I'm not saying that prayer is easy. It's not. It's a hard, hard prayer. And it can be a dangerous prayer. Because when you pray it and you truly mean it, you're saying, God, whatever you want. And God may take you up on that offer. Your life may completely change. All for his glory. Let's finish out this chapter real quick. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay, it's crystal clear. Paul has laid out the doctrines through chapters 1 through 11. Any teacher, any preacher, any false religion teaches anything different than what Paul has laid out in the gospel of Jesus Christ is false, is dividing the truth and dividing people. It's an offense. You are to avoid them. We stand for the truth. We don't compromise. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good. What is good is God and his ways and his characters. This will make you wise in what is good, so that good can come out of you and flow through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. There's a lot of evil in this world that people are classifying now as, oh, it's not that bad. Or actually, it's good. Simple. God says it's bad here, it's bad. It's sin is sin. No matter if a president or a Supreme Court says it's not bad. Sin is sin. Be wise in what is good and keep it simple when it's what is evil. The Bible lays it out. And look at this. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Do you see? I'm not going to talk about it this morning because I'm out of time. The God of peace crushing Satan. Is there a conflict there? Think about that. Meditate, ponder on that verse. See what God lays on your heart. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul acknowledges in the next few verses some more servants. And then he closes the book, which I want to skip to, verse 25, because I got 2 minutes. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, Paul says, my gospel, it's mine, it is yours, it is ours. Let us hold it precious. Let us go out and share it. It's not the church's gospel now. It's not just Jesus Christ's gospel. If you're a born-again believer, it is yours. Hold on to it, claim it, take it to the people. My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. What secret, what mystery? How God was going to redeem humankind. He had foretold all the way back in Genesis, he would redeem us. But no one knew exactly sure how he was going to redeem mankind. The scriptures, the Old Testament had prophecies and pointed to it, but it was completely revealed in Jesus Christ, how he was going to redeem humanity. And then how that blessing was going to go to the nations of the world, which is the church. The mystery of redemption was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. How that blessing was going to bless all the nations is the church was going to take it, that message of Jesus Christ around the world. That's us. The prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. We have been called to serve. If you truly are a believer, then you have a desire to be obedient to the faith that you were called to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We have been called to be servants. let the word volunteer, the attitude of volunteer, fade away from you. We are called to serve, every one of us, in some way. In some way, serving one another when we come here and serving God. And I know a lot of people say, well, I'm too old to do a lot of things. God always has the ability to let you serve, even if it's through prayer, counseling, encouraging people. Find a way to serve. Ask God what you want. He wants you to do. Three things to take away. We've all been saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for His purpose and His glory. We are to be servants, bond servants, literally slaves to God. And remember, a slave does the will of the master. Three, we are called to labor and possibly even suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again believer, this is your calling. We are not to be volunteers anymore. We are called to be servants. We know our Lord. We know what He has done for us, what He has called us to. We now know through our study in the book of Acts how the church began, what the church is all about, who we are. And now through the book of Romans, we now know what we believe and why we believe it. We know the doctrines, the core beliefs of the church. We have been called to put on the full armor of God and make our stand for the truth in this world. We no longer have any excuse not to do that. We no longer can claim ignorance on what it means to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. The only choice we have before us today is to pick up our crosses and follow our Lord Jesus Christ as slaves, as servants, as bond servants to Him. Let us strive from this moment on in this church to be good citizen soldiers of Jesus Christ, servants of the Most High, slaves to our good Master, to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the day, judgment day, are coming home and we stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and when we stand there as individuals and as we stand there as the congregation of First Baptist Church of Redding, California, we will stand there and we will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You've called us to serve You. And Lord, we want to serve You. Give us hearts of a servant. Lord, that prayer is a hard prayer, Lord, but I ask You to help us as Your people to have hearts that can pray that prayer. That we are willing to sacrifice. We are willing to understand the time that we live. Maybe time is very short, we don't know, but Lord, time is precious. And there are people every day in suffering, in misery. They have no hope. We have hope. We have the pearl of great price. We have true meaning and to life and purpose. If we just share the gospel, Lord, we have everything because we have You. Help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help it to bust out of this church, out of these walls, out of our lives, and to those around us. We have been called to serve You. Let us be servants, Lord. Let us be slaves. Slaves to the good Master. Not slaves that are resentful and slaves that are self-centered, but slaves that are truly sold out to You. Lord, we have the meaning of life. We have salvation. Your plan is for the church to take it to the nations so that all the nations could be blessed. Lord, help us to accomplish that here in Redding. In our neighborhoods, in our schools, at our jobs, we are Your people. We are Your servants. We want to serve. Please use us, Lord. We pray this in Your holy and blessed name. Amen.